Thanks, guys. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to be here with you guys. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be spending a couple weeks in Acts chapter 8, so you can go ahead and turn there. Some of you know, I get to lead the SALT company here at Cornerstone, and that's a ministry that reaches out to college students at Iowa State, in case you're new. And I just want to give you a little update on SALT Company. We've actually been able to meet in this room for the last half of the semester. First half of the semester, we were out in the parking lot doing outdoor services. The last few weeks, we've been in here, averaging about 1,000 people over two services, so a ton to be thankful for. Just about that many also in connection groups. And so even in kind of the chaos of 2020, God is still doing a lot of great things, hearing a lot of transformation stories, so much to be thankful for. You're actually going to hear one of those transformation stories here in just a few minutes at the end of this message. But first, I want to share with you something that I've been learning over the past 10 years. So I've been a pastor now for just about 10 years. And I think when I first got into this, I thought my greatest contribution to ministry was going to be that I would be someone who had answers. Like, I have answers on the Bible and theology and relationships and heaven and hell and money and wisdom. But with each year in ministry and each year as a pastor, I learned that so much of fruitful ministry isn't just about having answers, but actually having great questions. And you see this also in the Bible. Some of the most decisive moments in biblical history are questions. I mean, think about it. Satan to Adam in the garden, did God really say? Or God to Adam in the garden, where are you? Or Peter to Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Or Jesus to Peter, who do you say that I am? Or the rich young ruler to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or the apostle Paul to all of us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And so today in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see another one of those pivotal, really important questions that led not only to the salvation of one individual, but actually, according to church history, led to the transformation of an entire nation and culture. One simple question that changed a life and then changed a culture. And so in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Acts, you actually have three high-profile conversion stories. Three stories. In chapter 8, we're going to see the conversion of a rich African. In chapter 9, a religious Pharisee. In chapter 10, a Roman centurion. Three high-profile conversions, not to show us that the gospel is only for high-profile people, but actually to show us that no one doesn't need the gospel. One of the interesting things we learn from these chapters is that being highly moral and highly important does not exempt you from the need of grace. We all need help. We all need Jesus. And so we're going to look down at chapter 8, verse 26. Actually, a little bit earlier in chapter 8, we're introduced to this person named Philip. This is Philip the deacon, not Philip the disciple. Same name, different people. So look with me now at verse 26. Here's what it says. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So we got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. So there's a lot that could be said about this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, but let me try to summarize. In Ethiopia, during this time, the king was actually thought to be too sacred for secular duties. And so oftentimes, it was actually the queen who was the point leader, the point political leader when it came to communication and decision-making. And this eunuch was actually her functional accountant, her CFO. He was a pretty big deal, investing and controlling and deciding huge amounts of money, not only for the queen and the royal family, but actually for the whole nation at large. And so just so we're on the same page here, being a eunuch meant that he was sexually altered so as not to be able to have children. That's what that meant. Now, keep in mind, sometimes this was done by force, but oftentimes this was done by choice for career advancement purposes. That might sound crazy to us, but in that society, to work in the royal court, especially to work so closely with the queen, a eunuch was seen as less of a threat on a variety of levels. First of all, because of his sexual limitations, but also because the lack of his own family meant that he could give exclusive devotion to the royal family. So we don't know if his decision, if this was forced upon him or if it was a choice, but what we do know is that he was very successful. And that outside of being part of the royal family himself, this is just about the highest level of vocational and career and financial success that someone could have achieved in that country at that time. Furthermore, it's totally possible and likely that he was a very well-educated person, well acquainted with a lot of the religions in northern Africa and the Middle East at that time. And obviously, he is acquainted with the Hebrew religion. He wants to learn something about Judaism and this God, and he's intrigued by it so much so that he takes a 1,000-mile journey by chariot from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem to experience worship there in the temple. That is no small journey in a time before cars and trains and planes. That's a big investment of time and money. And so here's a question you could ask. Why would someone like that, so rich, so successful, a man like that, take a 1,000-mile, multi-month, bumpy journey on a chariot to Jerusalem to worship at a temple? And to be honest, we don't know exactly. But we've got to at least wonder if maybe after reaching the highest levels of success that he could have, maybe he still felt a certain level of emptiness inside and wondered if something else could fill the void. We know that he had given up a lot to achieve this kind of success. And maybe he's starting to wonder if it was all worth it. Maybe money and power and success hadn't quenched the deep thirst inside of his soul. And so now he's looking for something that maybe could. We don't know. We don't know why exactly he took this 1,000-mile journey, but here's what we do know. We know what he found when he got there, and that was rejection. You see, in Deuteronomy 23, chapter 1, we're explicitly told that eunuchs are specifically called out and forbidden from entering into the Lord's assembly. They're unclean. They can't go in and worship at the temple like everybody else, and which is probably something he didn't know until he got there. It's probably why there's such little details there between verse 27 and 28. He's going to, and then he's coming home. Why is that? Probably because he didn't get to worship, at least not in the way that he was planning to. So just imagine, probably years after hearing about this Jewish religion and learning about it and months of travel, and you're going to experience this God of Yahweh, and you're met at the outermost temple gate with the reminder that you can't come any closer. You're not welcome here. Not only was he a Gentile, but even worse than that, he was also a eunuch. He was unclean. Yes, he might have been rich and powerful in Ethiopia, but in Jerusalem, he's unclean. Stay at a distance. You're not the right kind of person to worship God. You see, the reason there aren't details about his worship is because he probably wasn't able to. First, yeah, you can visit, but stay away. You can come close, not too close. If you read between the lines, this is actually a sad story. So my question is, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you wanted to get close to God, but something or someone kept you at a distance? Like you're not good enough. You can't come any closer. Have you ever felt like you've tried to learn, you've tried to grow, you've tried to change, you've tried to get back into church, but there was some sort of like no trespassing sign for you? Some reason that you had to stay outside. Have you ever felt like who you are isn't good enough for God. Maybe it was a person who put off judgmental vibes, constantly made you feel other. Maybe it wasn't just vibes, it was actual words of judgment and prejudice and exclusion. Or maybe it wasn't even another person at all. Maybe it was just your own unrelenting and unrealistic, legalistic expectations for yourself that kept telling yourself the story, I'm not good enough for God. Something kept you away from God and kept reminding you that you aren't good enough. I can't come close. If that's you, I just want you to know that there's a lot of underlying themes in this story, but one of them is this, is that there are no trespassing signs when it comes to Jesus. He does not say, stop, don't come any closer. He says, come in, welcome home. You see, you might not initially feel like you have a ton of things in common with this rich eunuch from Africa, but everybody wants a purpose that outlasts their life and is bigger than money and career. And everybody wants a place of acceptance and a home. Money and success cannot solve that, and the eunuch knew that. And so here we find him on his way now back home from Jerusalem after what was probably a disappointing trip, sitting in his chariot, and he has a souvenir. His souvenir is the scroll of Isaiah, which was not easy to come by, so it tells a little bit about his wealth and enthusiasm towards this God of the Bible. He had just been rejected from the temple, but he's still curious about the God of the Bible. He's still looking for answers. He still has a spiritual hunger, but he doesn't have a spiritual guide. And so look what God does in verse 29. In verse 29 says, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. So in just a minute, we're gonna actually look at a few of the things that Philip is doing here, but I want you to notice another really important character in the story. There's the eunuch, there's Philip, and then there's the Holy Spirit. Later, we'll see the Spirit transport Philip to a new location. Earlier, we saw an angel of the Lord speak to Philip, but here we see the Spirit tell Philip, go and join that chariot. The Holy Spirit is very active in the book of Acts, very active in this story, and very active in our midst. And so it's good for us to stop right now and just say a few things about the Holy Spirit, what he is doing in the book of Acts, and what he is even doing today in our midst. Three timeless truths about the Holy Spirit that we learned from the story that's still true for us today. Here's the first one. The Spirit is magnifying Christ. We see it all over the New Testament, and we see it especially in this story that the climactic moment of this story is not that Philip tells this eunuch about the Holy Spirit, but he tells this eunuch about the Savior, tells him about Christ. The Spirit is always magnifying Christ. Ironically, churches and Christians that are Spirit-filled are actually not Spirit-focused, but Christ-focused. A church and a Christian that is filled with the Spirit is focused on Christ, making much of Jesus. That's how you can know that a church is Spirit-filled, because they make much of Jesus. Jesus gets a lot of attention. Jesus gets a lot of credit. So the Spirit has always been and will always be magnifying Christ. That's what he does. And he will use people like us to do it. And so here's the second thing that the Spirit is doing. The Spirit is empowering us. Spirit is magnifying Christ, and the Spirit is empowering us. The Spirit's work is not Philip's work. They have different work. They have different responsibilities, but they both have work to do. The Spirit is not doing the hard work for Philip. The Spirit is turning Philip's hard work into supernatural work. Philip is walking and talking and obeying and praying, but the Spirit is making it all effective. He's making it all work. You see, it's wrong to think that we fulfill the Great Commission for God, but it's also wrong to think that God fulfills the Great Commission for us. We don't fulfill the Great Commission for God, we fulfill the Great Commission with God. The Spirit was empowering Philip, and he is empowering me and he is empowering you, and you can be sure of that. So the Spirit is magnifying Christ, the Spirit is empowering us, and thirdly, the Spirit is crossing cultures. This is important. I mean, you almost couldn't combine two more different people here in this story. Philip is a Middle Eastern Jewish Christian, father of four, we learn that later. And here is a rich, black, African, sexually altered eunuch, and the Spirit says to Philip, yeah, go to him. You two are gonna be brothers. Go and join him. Talk to him. The trajectory of the Spirit is for social and racial and economic barriers to be demolished by the gospel, and it grieves the Holy Spirit when we leave those barriers up. When Christians from one race or economic status or culture show disdain or even indifference to people that they consider other in some way. So no, the Spirit says, Philip, go over there and get close to that man. Talk with that man who is so very different from you. And so this story is teaching us that the Spirit is delighted to cross cultures and break barriers, because Christianity does not belong to one culture. Christianity belongs to God. So the Spirit is magnifying Christ. The Spirit is empowering us and you and me, and the Spirit is crossing cultures. He does that then, and he's still doing it now. And so you might not, unfortunately, you might not get a whisper in your ear telling you exactly what to do next, like to go and join the chariot like Philip was told to do. But here's what you can know. That the Holy Spirit of God is using your life to magnify Christ. That he is empowering you to do things that you could never do on your own. And that he is crossing cultures and breaking barriers. He's always been doing that, and he will always be doing that. But remember, the Spirit is not the only one at work in this story. There's a couple other people. So let's look at their conversation, Ashley. Let's look now at the conversation between Philip and this eunuch. Here's how it happens in verse 30. It says, when Philip ran up to it, that is the chariot, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so does he not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And then the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. So because of this encounter, Philip, from here on, is known as Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that word evangelist, but maybe it's something like, I'm not that. Maybe when you hear words like evangelist or evangelism, it sounds really intimidating, but the word evangelist simply means someone who tells good news. So in the Christian context, an evangelist is someone like Philip here who tells the good news about Jesus. And so I know it can be intimidating, but I want to use a couple elements of this story to hopefully show you how this is actually a little more doable than you might think. I want to release a little bit of the pressure and the stigma around evangelism. I just want you to see a couple things that Philip does that you can do too. Here's the first one. He asks a question. He asks a question, a really simple question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Tradition in that day was when you were reading, you'd be reading out loud. And so Philip, remember, he's next to the chariot. Here's him reading Isaiah 53, kind of a confusing passage. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone tells me? That one question made all the difference. Remember, we talked about this earlier. So much in ministry in general and evangelism in particular is not about always having all the answers, but asking thoughtful questions, listening to what people are saying, and asking a question, caring enough to actually ask a question. So sometimes we bog ourselves down when we try to be the answer man or the answer woman. I'll just tell you, if you wait to have a spiritual conversation until you think you have all the answers, there's a couple things that are gonna go bad. First of all, you're never gonna have the conversation because you're never gonna have all the answers. But here's the second problem. If you get to that point where you feel like you have all the answers, you won't be very fun to talk to. Do you know people like that? Don't raise your hand. When you feel like you have all the answers, you're just a great way to love people and do ministry and engage in spiritual conversation is just to not know and to ask questions. That's what Philip does. That's why he's called the evangelist. And you probably have more answers than you think anyway. And so maybe this week you should release yourself from the pressure to have all of the answers and to be able to defend every position in Christianity. Maybe this week you should commit yourself rather to being someone who just listens. Listens for an opportunity to ask a question that leads to a conversation that maybe, just maybe, could lead someday to a conversion. This is a story in the New Testament about what the Spirit can do with a willing Christian and a simple question. Ask a question. Here's the second thing I want you to see from this story to kind of lower the bar, I think in a good way, on evangelism, is just take one step at a time. One step at a time. Being an evangelist means asking questions, yes, but it also means taking one step at a time. Here's what I mean by that. I think sometimes we psych ourselves out when we think we have to take someone from a spiritual level 0 to a spiritual level 100. Like if you think during one conversation at Thanksgiving dinner, you can get your atheist philosophy major cousin all the way from being really hostile to Christianity to like wanting to get baptized, you're probably gonna be disappointed. So much of evangelism is not about going from 0 to 100, but like 0 to 1, or like 42 to 43. One step at a time. Your job as an evangelist is not to go from 0 to 100. So in this story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he was ripe for conversion. He was acquainted with the scriptures. He was wanting to worship God. He was religious. He was asking questions. He was on the brink of conversion. And so the Spirit miraculously placed Philip right in his life to close the deal. That happens sometimes. But so often, more often than not, evangelism means moving people one step closer to faith, not 100 steps closer. And so if you think your evangelism is only successful when you go from 0 to 100, you're gonna be disappointed because more often than not, it's just one step at a time, not 100. So here's how I see this working in Salt Company often. Here's how it starts. Grandma starts praying. Always starts with grandma. Few months later, grandson gets invited to Salt Company by a roommate, and he hates it. But he likes the music, meets a girl or something. So he gives it a second shot, talk about sermon on the way home, still doesn't agree, but he's intrigued, thinks about it, reads an article online somewhere, has a second conversation. And then one day his life is falling apart, so on a whim, he goes on a fall retreat and eventually has a conversation with his Bible study leader, and then 95 steps later, he gets baptized. One step at a time. I think one of the reasons that we are slow to do evangelism or even think about that word is because we overburden ourselves with it. But instead, I think this story gives us reason to say, let's just take one step at a time. Let's walk with someone, let's listen, let's ask a question, and let's see if we can take one step closer to faith with them. You can't do it all in one conversation. God is in control, but you be faithful. You be faithful and thankful that God can use you to take just one step closer to faith with someone else. And here's why all of this matters, is because this is actually why we exist as a church. This is why we're here. The church is one of the few organizations that specifically exists for its non-members. Cornerstone exists for people who don't know Christ. The Salt Company exists for people who don't wear our t-shirts, not the ones who do. Being a gospel-centered church doesn't just mean that we want to get the gospel right, it means that we want to get the gospel out. To our neighbors, to our kids, colleagues, classmates, families, friends, and yes, even our social media followers. Here's the thing, water without an outlet becomes a swamp, and so does a church without outreach. So we want the Spirit to lead us too, to lead us into those desert road kind of conversations, to ask spiritual questions. We want the Spirit to give us a Philip kind of heart that listens intensely and has a willing heart to ask a question and then take the next step. So look at verse 36. Here's how the story ends. It says, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And so he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So the next time we see Philip, it's actually 13 chapters later, 21 miles north, 20 years later. He's got four daughters. They're all prophets, and he's still doing evangelism. He's still Philip the evangelist. As for this eunuch, according to the church historian Eusebius, he and his servants actually went back to Ethiopia, and within a relatively short period of time, because of his influence and his testimony, Ethiopia became the epicenter of Christianity in East Africa. So much so that by the early 4th century, the king made Christianity the official state religion. And it all started on this desert road with a willing Christian and a simple question. So sometimes you just don't know what God can actually do with a willing Christian and a simple question. And so I want to share with you guys right now a video testimony of actually a Salt Company student and how God used a really simple question and a willing heart to change his life. Let's take a look.
My first year at college, I totally stopped any going to church or anything like that. I pursued just anything to try to make me happy, which ended up being just parties on end, drinking, drugs, and that's what I just tried to do to fulfill myself for 3 years of college. Those years, at the end of the day, I really just felt empty. These things weren't fulfilling me, but I'd just keep trying to go back to them to find fulfillment, find happiness. But it just wasn't giving it to me. Family for me has always been really important. I grew up really close with both of my sisters and my parents. We didn't really talk about God except for at church. For me, I guess kind of my view on it would have just been, since I was baptized and since I got confirmed and we went to church, that was pretty much the three requirements that I needed to just have a relationship with Jesus and get to heaven. When I was 16, my uncle committed suicide, and that was really, really hard for me. I didn't understand why, and I didn't understand why God would let him do that, and it definitely pushed me away from God, and it pushed my family away too. When I went to college, it was kind of me being on my own, making my own decisions for the first time, which ended up being drinking and partying for me. In the moment, I thought it was great, but it was definitely the time when I got home at the end of the day or the next day and the weeks after. It just left me feeling really empty, and there was definitely no purpose to it, and I knew that. And my life really felt like it didn't matter. Sitting there my junior year of college, it felt like I've done the same thing. I have the same shallow relationships with people that I can't really have conversations with. The only thing we had in common was just the things we like to do on Friday and Saturday night. But then when it comes Sunday, Monday, throughout the week, you just feel alone, like you don't have anything. When I broke up with my girlfriend, I really felt like I've lost everything. I just felt really broken after, and like I needed that to be fulfilled in my life. If I didn't have that, then my life meant nothing, or like that's what I was holding on to for sure. My junior year, I was just really unhappy in life, and I didn't know what to do. I just felt really, really broken, and I just would put on a front to everybody that would ask me, family members, friends. From the outside, I'm sure it looked like I was enjoying life, but at the end of the day, when I was alone, I just knew that there was something missing in my life. After my junior year, I started a co-op, and my friend Ben, who was working with me there, he asked me to go to Somersault with him, and I was feeling really upset. I didn't know what to do. I just liked being alone at that time, but I said, yeah, I want to come with you to Somersault. When I went there, I was definitely at rock bottom, and that's like right where God met me. The message each week spoke right to me, and like I knew that this is where I was meant to be, and God really found me there. Honestly, I have no idea where I would be if Ben didn't ask me that summer to come to Somersault, but it's crazy to think that like the one little gesture of him asking me to come to Somersault kind of just started my relationship with God, really. When I first went to Salt, I was still doing the things that I thought were gonna make me happy, but coming to Salt for the first time, it was clear that God met me right where I was at. He doesn't want you to be perfect before you come to him. He wants you right as you are, and he loves you as you are. And that was really hard to understand, but that is the sweet truth of the gospel, that God loves you no matter what. God loves you even though you've turned against him in the past, and you still are through your sin every day. I'm a broken person, and I need a savior, and God sent his son to be that savior for me. It's the grace of God that really allows a sinner like me to have a savior in Jesus.
I think that's the seventh time I've seen that video, and each time I'm struck by what God did with that simple question, that simple invite. Do you want to go to Somersault? So what could you ask someone this week to help them move one step closer to faith? You know, I want you to remember back in verse 39, I want to close with this. Back in verse 39, it said that the eunuch went away rejoicing. He had first been rejected in Jerusalem at the temple, and now he went away rejoicing because he had found a better way, and now his heart rejoiced. But why? Why was he so happy? Remember, he was reading Isaiah 53 on that chariot, so maybe when he read Isaiah 53, he learned for the first time that his sins were forgiven, that his debt was paid, and his forgiveness had already been purchased. That is a worthy reason to rejoice. Maybe that's why he was so happy, but maybe there's another reason. Maybe when he was reading that scroll with Philip, they turned over a couple chapters later to Isaiah chapter 56, where the word of God speaks to him directly like this. Listen carefully to what Isaiah 56 says. It says, "Let no foreigner say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people,' and let no eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house.'" You see, the craziest part of this story isn't that God can teleport deacons and speak through angels. The craziest part of this story is that God can promise eunuchs a family. And to people who feel like they have no legacy and no hope left, he can give a legacy and he can give a hope. And to people who've been excluded from religious things, he can welcome them in close. And he gives them joy in the house of God. That eunuch is not rejected in the house of God. He is welcomed, and so he rejoices. And so, Christian, I want you to remember that that kind of joy isn't just for new Christians. That kind of joy is for all Christians. No matter where you are today, the cross has something to say to you. Jesus speaks to you in your loneliness, in your exhaustion, in your pain, and in your emptiness, because on the cross, he experienced your exhaustion and your pain and your loneliness and your emptiness. Christian, I know that you have 1,000 things that you can complain about today, but I also know that you have 10,000 things that you can rejoice in today. So let's pray and thank God and let's rejoice. Jesus, not only can you give a family to eunuchs, you can also give hope to the hopeless. You can give wholeness to the broken. You can give redemption to the forgotten, and you can give healing to the scarred. You can give strength to the weak and power to the powerless and a voice to the voiceless, and you can give a song in our suffering and laughter in our pain and light in our darkness, and you can give us a better future and a better name and a better hope and a better home, and you can do it, Jesus, because you hear us and because you live and because you love us. So Jesus, we trust you, we bless your name, and we worship you today.